the book of Colossians in the third chapter, and I'll begin to read where I have been reading the last five Sundays, these fast 5 Lord's days. And verse 12, put on therefore the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, we have been looking at this, and well, as we come to verse 12, we recognize we're dealing with an exhortation, an instruction of the Apostle Paul, or the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, as he's giving us some practical information and practical instruction as we live our lives by the grace of God and the Word of God. We're dealing with, as we take and notice from verse 5 and following, the idea of our sanctification, God working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. But we're doing that, as we've already mentioned, only in light of what we've read in verses 1 through 4. He's not speaking to the world. He's not speaking to the unbeliever. Certainly when we look at verse 12, and when we'll speak about mercy and kindness and humbleness and meekness and law, all these are great virtues. They're graces, and certainly they're blessings, but they can only be lived and they can only be received and understood by those who have been born anew and born again and transformed by the grace of God. Verse 1 through 4 reminds us that we're united with Christ. We're united with Christ in His life. We're united with Christ in His death. We're united with Christ in His resurrection. We're united with Christ spiritually in His ascension to heaven and His session by His Heavenly Father. And it's only in the strength and in the teaching and the doctrine and the reality of that to believers, to those who have been chosen of God and called of God and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and the work of Christ is applied to their lives, and they're justified and they're adopted. Now they're being sanctified. And we looked at that from verse 5 and now to verse 12. And in verse 12, of course, we looked at these three beautiful words that are interconnected. And really, before we look at the exhortation, we looked at these words for, what, 3-4 Sundays, that we are elect, we are holy, and we're beloved. And we see now these three words are interconnected, and how these three concepts are related to God and the work of God in us, and how they're seen in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 7, and how they're unfolded in Scripture in the New Testament. There are no more glorious words to describe the people of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God for His people. He has set His love upon them in Christ. He has called them and set them aside to be holy, set them aside, the nature of holy, set aside from the world and sin, and set aside for worship and service all the days of their life and through eternity. They're loved of God, everlasting love, because they've been chosen even before the foundation of the world. What wonderful words. What wonderful words. Now, it's only on the basis of that, the basis of that, can we proceed, and we do proceed in this exhortation when we're instructed as the elect of God, holy and beloved, to put on the bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. But we have to stop for a minute before we actually look at the exhortation and the instruction and again look at God. Because we always must begin with God. We all have to look at everything in Scripture from God's viewpoint. And any instruction we have is rooted in Him, what He is and what He has done for His people and the revelation of Himself in redemption by grace through Jesus Christ. So when we speak about the mercy of God, and of course that's another great concept, another great idea, another great truth of Scripture. When we see the Scripture speaking about the importance of mercy in the life of believers, we must look at the source of mercy. We must look at the Scripture that reminds us God is the God of all mercy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3 identifies God the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. And he tells us and instructs us over there in that particular passage, the Christians, that they are to extend comfort and benefit and help and assistance one to another in the family of God. As they have received comfort, as they have received mercy from God through difficult situations in their life, they too can reach out with the blessings of God upon them and the teaching of God upon them and the work of the Holy Spirit in them to the benefit of the rest of the body of Christ. But God is a God of mercy. A God of mercy. It's part of His character. It's part of His essence. It's part of His nature. It's an attribute of God. An attribute of God, which, of course, in every aspect, and one of the things that we learn about God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that they are eternal, and that they are invisible, that they are perfect. They are perfect. And so every character or attribute of God is perfectly demonstrated in Himself. We say, and we read in Scripture, of course, that verse from 1 John, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Another beautiful verse that reminds us of the perfection that God is. God is light throughout. Anything He has chosen to do and that He does, the things He has done upon the earth and that He does upon the earth, both previously in creation and His providence and His outworking of history until the culmination of the grand design of God, is for His own glory and for His perfect. And no man can stop it or stay in His hand, the Bible says, or say unto Him, what doest thou? God is completely just. And in Him is no sin at all. And so one of the most beautiful verses speaks to us in terminology that we can understand of the brightness of His glory. And of course He does so in the nature of Scripture when He speaks about the revelation of Scripture. It is light. It is light. It guides our feet on the pathway of truth. Christ is the light of the world, and that light shines in us, and we're to allow that light and to shine out to others might glorify Him. So all these earthly words and terms chosen of God and ordained and set and sealed and maintained for us is so we're able to understand God and to believe in Him as He has revealed Himself, both in creation and certainly in Revelation. And that's the reason we come together, first and foremost. And then we proceed from that on the basis of these great and glorious doctrines that are rooted in God. We're able to understand and we're able to apply within our living and our everyday practice the practical and the good results, the fruits of the Spirit. So when we look at this verse, and when we'll continue to look at this verse and the exhortation, we're looking at the fruits of the Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit. We're looking at the product of election. We're looking at the product of election because God has chosen us to be holy. And so He regards us in Christ, but He would have us to be conformed to the image of Christ. As all these great, these three glorious words we have application in our understanding of the teaching of Scripture and the relationship in a practical sense of our life to the glory of God and the glory of His purpose in Jesus Christ. You know, there's a beautiful verse in the Bible. I was going to use it at the end of the message or the series of messages within the series that I'm using on the mercy of God, and that's from the Psalms again, Psalm 85:10, and it's a very beautiful verse. It's the same idea that is presented to us in the New Testament in the words of Paul in the book of Corinthians when he reminds us all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. We're to understand everything in relationship to Christ Jesus and what God has done for us in His redemptive work and in His grace. Grace is only understood within the confines of Christ. All the blessings of God are understood, and all that we have received, whether it's effectual calling or regeneration or whether justification or adoption or sanctification or glorification, whether it's the favor of God upon us, whether it's our worship, whatever it is, it's all understood and must be seen in the light and the prism of God's blessing and working in the Lord Jesus Christ. So over there, the psalmist was able to say, and did say, by the Holy Spirit, because I'm zeroing in on the word mercy here in a minute. He says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness, the blessed term of righteousness, and peace have kissed each other. Mercy and truth, the truth of God, which is reliable, the truth which is absolute, the truth which is real reality for this day and for all times, that's set by God. God is truth. Christ is truth itself, the source of all truth. God is not a man that He should lie. God doesn't make a statement of Himself or promise without having the power and the determination and the purpose and the design to fulfill it. And He has fulfilled it, and He is fulfilling it, and He will fulfill it to His people in Christ Jesus. So mercy and truth, and that you could preach a series on that and do a meditation in Scripture, have met together. And righteousness, who speaks about what is right, the righteousness of God, the perfection that God is in and of Himself, and what He expects. And of course, what he has blessed us with through the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our justification, as it's imputed to us and received by faith alone. And peace, because peace only can come, peace with God and peace with our fellow man in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a very unique verse and a blessed verse, as it sums up all the work, the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God is just. God is just. See? And even in the unfolding, and you know, as we study our catechisms, you know, whether it's Heidelberg or Westminster, and as the Ten Commandments are unfolded, we see it in a practical way that it begins in the nature of who God is. Who God is. And of course, what he's done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, back to the word mercy, because you can't talk about mercy or the need for mercy or the importance of mercy in the life of the believer without recognizing the mercy of God. Over in the book of Ephesians, we are reminded that God, who is rich in mercy, he possesses it without end. All mercy comes from him and is found in him perfectly. God, who is rich in mercy, and then it extends that word out and the concept of mercy. It goes on and says, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us. And then you go on. In that particular passage of Scripture, a glorious passage of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, 5, and 6, that speaks about the blessing of grace through faith, that it's God's gift. Most often in Scripture, just as those blessed words of elect and holy and beloved are so often connected, the term grace is coupled, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, particularly in the blessings that Paul pronounces by God's authority upon the believers in their churches, the mercy, grace, sometimes it's grace, mercy, and peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. There are triple words that are found so beautifully and extended. So God, who is abundant in grace, he's abounding in grace, abounding in mercy. He's abundant. No one has it and able to express that. It's connected with his love. And it's connected, of course, with faith. It's connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in the New Testament, over in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, Peter pronounces a blessing and blesses God first. Verse 3 of chapter 1, in a word of praise, Peter said, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy," his abundant mercy, "hath begotten us again unto a lively," or a living, "hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, or kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now there are at least 24 sermons, right, on those couple verses. But you notice how those words are connected. Again, the mercy of God is connected with the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in all that he has done. It's everlasting mercy. Over in the Psalm, and you can pick, there are a multitude of Psalms that remind us that God's mercy is either everlasting or enduring forever. We begin every Lord's Day by singing the same psalm year after year, Sunday after Sunday, the most familiar psalm, Psalm 100, and verse 5 reminds us that the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and there it's coupled with truth, and His truth endureth for all generations. What is the mercy of God? In defining God, the Westminster Larger Catechism reminds us that God is most merciful and gracious. There are those words connected, and then they quote a number of beautiful scriptures. Go back in your minds and go back in our Bibles to the Old Testament, to first of all Exodus 33 and then Exodus 34. In Exodus 33, of course, we're seeing the unfolding of the giving of the Ten Commandments and how God in His holiness, in His perfection, in His glory, separated the children of Israel, the church in the Old Testament, from His presence and called for a division, a fence, if you will, between His visitation upon the mount and His instruction to Moses in the receiving of His holy law and the formation of that great a church, that great spiritual body into a nation in the Old Testament. And of course, recognizing their sin and all that's in those chapters together, Moses requests that God would give him a further revelation of Himself, that he might be encouraged to lead the children of Israel in the position that God had given him. So verse 18, we read, and he said, I beseech, Moses is praying and seeking from God, seek, show me thy glory. The glory of God. We read so beautifully, and I like to read it. I sometimes use it in prayer, or often in a sermon, whatever, we'll read some of those verses that are presented to us in the book of the Revelation that reminds us only God is worthy to receive power and glory and dominion. The psalmist writes and reminds the people of God when they come and worship before Him to give unto the Lord the glory that's due unto His name. We read in the book of Romans that everything begins and goes to the glory of God. Everything we read in Romans 9, 10, 11, those great chapters, and all through the book of Romans. We recognize, even as we open our ancient catechism, we begin, what is the chief end of man? The glory of God. God is glorified. God is being glorified, and God will be glorified. He's glorified in the salvation of His people. He is glorified in the execution of His judgment. He was glorified in redeeming a people unworthy of His love and His grace out of the house of bondage in Egypt and slavery, literally, but also figuratively and spiritually, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took them out of the Red Sea, through the Red Sea, calling them to Himself. He was glorified in bringing salvation and showing grace only to Noah and to his wife and to his three sons and their three wives. Only as God could do it. and only as God chose to do it in saving them from a world of sin and saving the world through the ark, in the ark of safety, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Moses is not thinking about the actual face of God, because no man sees God. God is not a man. God does not have bodily parts. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But he wants to see a token of the glory, even more than the token that he gave in the thunder and the voice of the angels and the mighty earthquake and the smoke and the fire, as he reveals himself at Sinai in the giving of the blessed law of God. So he asks this. And he said, I will make, and this is God speaking here about his glory. It's an interesting statement. And he said, I will make all my goodness. The glory of God is the goodness of God. For only God is truly good. Pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I will proclaim the name of Jehovah, the redemptive name of God in the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus in the Old Testament spoke of the Old Testament when he said to those that are around about him, before Abraham was, I am. Not only speaking of his existence and his pre-existence in eternity, but the name Jehovah is based on the revelation that God gave himself at the burning bush, I am that I am. The revelation of redemption. Jesus is claiming that name that rightfully belongs to him, Jehovah God. The God of revelation, the God of redemption, the true and living God. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of God, which is above every name, the name which everyone will bow to the glory of God, the name that we call upon for salvation, the name, the precious name of the Lord. Jehovah. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Now notice, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. What a beautiful, the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God of calling a people to himself in his grace, in his mercy. Mercy is the idea of pity. It's the idea of compassion. In Colossians, we read that little word, the bowels of mercy. In our language, we'd say the heart of mercy. What's the innermost of our being? As it's brought out and shown forth. And then you turn over to the next chapter, which of course shows the goodness of God and the glory of God and the again grace and mercy that we have, and grace and mercy that's always shown in Jesus Christ. It's because it was Christ they had in their hearts by faith in the Old Testament. Through the signs and the symbols and the pictures, they were looking forward to the blessing that would come to the people of God in the New Testament, realized in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now in the 34th chapter of the same book, we read this beginning at verse 6. Well, okay. It says, and the Lord passed, read the whole chapter, but the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Jehovah, the Lord God, Jehovah God, merciful. how important that word is and the concept of that word. We cannot begin to understand the exhortation of mercy and extending the mercy and to be merciful in our own lives as Christians, except we find it first rooted in the person, the goodness, the graciousness, the attributes, the very person of God, and how He demonstrated that, how He demonstrated it to His people in every generation. As Christ died for those that were given to Him by the Father and completed the work of mercy, mercy and truth come together in Jesus Christ, you see. So we read that. Let me continue to read. And in verse 6, I've been in the wrong chapter here. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering. And you'll see that all these words have a connection and are part of our understanding of the mercy that we're exercised, that God exercised toward us. Gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness, rich in goodness, and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, it sounds like the Ten Commandments. And upon the children's children, under the third and the fourth generation. The God of grace and comfort. The only people who are able to be comforted, the only people that are able to be comforted of those who have found the grace and mercy and the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's that little verse, you know, I often refer to it because it's a favorite scripture of mine, and particularly at the Christmas time when we think of the revelation of Jesus Christ found in Isaiah, the 40th chapter. And there are people who use this verse, and I even mentioned it a while back. You see an advertisement asking for money to supply to Jewish unbelievers, because it's our obligation to do so, so they say, and they quote this verse that we need to give comfort, but they only quote part of the verse. They only quote the part of the verse that suits their fancy and that would work on your emotions, that you give them money to just support what they want to do. Comfort ye, my people. My people. Who are the people of God? Those who have been elected and chosen and loved and have been set aside, who are holy in Christ Jesus. As people in the Old Testament, as people in the New Testament, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort ye, my people. The only ones who can receive true comfort and lasting comfort are those who have found mercy. Saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, a picture of God's people, and cry unto her. How does that come? Because her warfare is accomplished. Once we were enemies of God, and God was our enemy because of sin. But He loved us with an everlasting love. He had compassion on us. He had pity on us. He had long suffering to us. And that He drew us to Himself and forgave our sins, because the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins upon Himself and paid by His sacrificial atonement what we could not do for ourselves or anybody else, except God's God's Son. Speak ye comfort truth and cry unto her, warfare is accomplished, and her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. As much as we seek to comfort others, and certainly we try to make people comfortable as possible in distress, as we are totally limited unless we're speaking to believers. Because the only comfort in this life and in the next life, there's a life after this life. And it's certain. And it's coming. And we're all going to face it. And both soul and body, not just something inner and spiritual, soul and body, in life and in death, our only comfort, our only peace, our only grace is the mercy and the love that we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he loved us with an everlasting love when there was nothing in us that was worthy of that love, that was worthy of that choice, that was worthy of that grace. But he loved us because of his own design and his own purpose to bring glory to himself, that no one can stand in his presence and receive glory or praise, because look who I am, look what I did, look what choice I made. It's all to the glory of the great love, the great grace, the great mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what mercy's about? And pity, tender mercy, compassion, earnest affection, and love. We have to see it rooted in its source of who God is alone, and what he has done, and what he's shown to us, his people, throughout every generation, and continues to do in Jesus Christ alone.